First, I got to get the Psalms.
And in, on a very broad view, if you look at Psalms, the first three verses talk about good times in people's lives. Verses 4 talk about the difficult times in people's lives. And verses 5 and 6 basically talk about no matter what the circumstances. It sort of summarizes the first four verses. It summarizes those other verses. So let's just take a look at, first of all, the good times. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. This is from the New Living Translation. Another one says, I shall not want, the King James. He leads me in green pastures. And we'll break this down a little bit more as we go through here. He leads me beside peaceful streams. See, this is the good times in life. Instead of the peaceful streams, the good times, he's my shepherd, he's with me. He renews my strength. He guides me along the right paths, bringing honor to his name. This is the good time of life. Everybody has those things, and he's seeing that the good shepherd is with him during those good times of life. Then verse 4, even when I walk through the dark valley of death. Well, that's not a good time. It's a difficult time of life. I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect me and comfort me. We'll talk about how that is. We'll show you what a rod and a staff is. So you wonder how a rod and a staff comfort him. A staff maybe, but a rod, we'll see that and say, how did that work? So even during difficult times, or even when I walk through the valley of death, you know, going through difficult times, and maybe even on your deathbed or some loved one is, I'm not going to be afraid. So, because that shepherd is close to him. Verse 5, you prepare a feast for me. Then he sort of summarizes what we've all read right up to this point. He summarizes, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You welcome me as a guest, anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. So you sort of see the whole process of life going on there. So let's take a little more detailed look as we go through here. Talk about the good shepherd. And you'll see here he has the staff, and then you see the sheep here, and I think you can see this whole 23rd Psalm is about that. Now, the 22nd Psalm is most likely, Jesus even quoted part of it when he was on the cross. Why have you betrayed me? Not betrayed me. Why have you abandoned me? So you wonder if Jesus, when he was on the cross, if he went through Psalms 22 and then 23. I mean, I don't know that for sure, but I know he was going over 22. So anyway, we're going to talk about that good shepherd. Now, these are pictures of real shepherds today. It's not a dead way of living. We had a ranch in Oregon. One of the ranches next to us was a sheep ranch. And they actually, up until the 1970s, still used horses to cut their hay, to pull combine, yeah. And, boy, they really, as they say, they cowboyed it, I'll tell you what. And they had this old guy who was an older man, had a serious drinking problem, but he would live in this little wagon that they have. You've seen pictures of what sheep herders live in. And they figured he did such a good job, but he would go out on a binge about once every year. For about 2 weeks, and they would figure they're going to lose so many sheep during that time. But he did such a good job the rest of the time, they kept him. But the point is, it's still very much a way of life. And you can tell this is really warm, wonderful country to live in. I'm not sure if this is maybe in Northern Europe or Siberia. I don't know where this is at. But these, you can tell his jacket is also part of his clothing. He lays right down there with the sheep in the field and stays warm. Also, he can be sort of hid from prey if they start coming to the sheep, and he'll be awake. So he's asleep with one eye open all the time. And this is sort of how they do. And it is a very rough, rough way to live. It is not an easy way to live. But just to show you, this is still very much active in many parts of the world today, including the United States. Remember, Jesus said, I am. Look at John 8, verse 56, for example. And we're going to talk about, in the 23rd Psalm, talks about what we just read. But he's a whole lot more. Jesus is the shepherd. He's a whole lot of things. He's also our Passover lamb. We'll talk about these things as we go here. But in John 8, verse 56, John 8, in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He's talking to the Pharisees. And he saw and was glad. He could see the day and was shown a vision when Jesus was going to come. And he said to the Jews unto him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? How can that be? How can, because Abraham had been dead for a long time. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And he's actually referring to what you see here in Exodus 3. I'm going to quickly go to Exodus 3. And this sent them into a tizzy, which I think would be understandable until you were convicted about who Jesus was. But he knew saying these things would really torque the Pharisees. But he was trying to make a point. And then we're going to see the I am. What is he? What was he? Exodus 3, Moses is talking to the burning bush and he's trying to get out of the job of going back and getting the children of Israel out. He didn't want to go. Verse 13, and it says, and God said unto Moses, verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they'll say to me, well, what's his name? And what am I supposed to say to them? So he's trying to, I don't even know who you are, I don't know what your name is. And you know his story. He's been out in the desert now for 40 years. And it's disillusioned. And God said to him in verse 14, I am that I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And so when Jesus says, I am, you know, they knew he was referring to this. And that he was, and this is why they wanted to kill him. So the I am, or Christ, as you can see here, is the truth. And I'm not going to turn to all these verses here, but you can refer to them. John 14:6. John 14:6. We'll go to some of them here, but for time's sake. John 14:6. This is again from modern translation. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you see here, several of these are right here in this verse. It's the truth, the life. He's the truth. And to enter into God's family, you've got to know the truth. Those means you've got to come into a relationship with Christ and so forth. In John 11, verse 5, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, many years ago we said Jesus never spoke about himself during his ministry, and that's simply false. We wanted to get away from the notion of if you talk about Jesus, then you think that's the gospel. And so that was the rationale behind it. But we're showing here he talks a lot about himself, but we know that what he said about himself was what the Father instructed him. Remember, he says, I don't say anything except what the Father's told me. And so he's telling them, you know, if you want salvation, well, I'm the way, I'm the life, I'm the truth, I'm the resurrection. Revelation 1 verse 17 says, I'm the first and the last. We'll refer to this as we go through here today. So the I am is very, very important. He's also called himself the bread of life, which we'll get into. He called himself the way, the light of the world, the door, and so forth. So here's where he says, I am the door. In John 10, verse 9. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. This metaphor, again, being sheep, pasture, door, he's the door. So
So again, Jesus is saying a lot about what he is. And we'll say, what does this got to do with Psalms 23? Well, now we'll kind of see. When you look at Psalms 23 and then look at especially parts of the Gospel of John, Jesus interprets the 23rd chapter of Psalms and really makes clear that Psalm was talking about him. And all that, well, I'm not going to say that all, but almost all of the major aspects of his ministry are encapsulated in Psalms 23 and explained to us in more detail in John. So Psalms 23, verse 1. And again, I just showed you the various translations here. The Lord is my shepherd. I've already read that. I will always have everything I need. Remember, this is talking about the good times. I'll always have everything I need. And you can see the other translations there. Pretty much the same thing. The other one, Jehovah just basically is my shepherd. I shall not lack. So, in other words, the shepherd provides everything for the sheep. He provides protection. As we'll see, he provides good places for them to eat. He provides them all kinds of different things. He even provides them with companionship. Remember that one shepherd sitting out, laying out there in the field. Can you imagine 40 below zero out there in Siberia somewhere? Aye, aye, aye. Anyway, there you go. Verse 2. Now these are the different translations and how they come out with them. He gives me green pastures to lie in. So again, this is what a good shepherd does. He provides the environment for them to eat. Sheep are dumb. If you've ever known sheep, they are dumb. Now that doesn't mean we're dumb, but it does mean we have a hard time grasping what's good for us many times. But sheep are dumb. How many of you have been around sheep very much? Okay. Of course, my wife grew up on a sheep ranch. And I've watched them eat themselves to death eating dirt. You couldn't get them to stop. And so forth. Or a mother, she just won't mother up at all, but walks away from her young one. And so now you got a bummer. So my wife calls me, it's her bummer. Anyway, he leads me by the calm pools of water. They need this water that's moving, but it can't be a really fast moving stream because they'll fall into it and drown. So the shepherd has to figure out it's moving, but it's not so bad that if they fall in, they're going to get swept away. He has to be thinking about this all the time. Another translation says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. So one says he gives, one says he makes. Really, it's the same thing in the sense that he's going to bring his sheep where they need to be and make sure that they eat there. So he's providing for them. New Living Translation down there. He lets me rest in green meadows, and he leads me besides peaceful streams. Not fast running ones, but peaceful streams. I listened to a rabbi, I don't know if it's true or not, but it says that here, the rest in green meadows, he said the Hebrew actually kind of reads, instead of rest by peaceful meadows, I just sprawl out. And if you've seen an animal, they just sprawl out in the sun and they're just relaxing because they feel safe. They're eating, they feel good, they're happy, and blah, you know. And so that's good. All right. Now, chapter 23, verse 3. He renews my strength. Okay, now we're getting to remember when the difficulties. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Again, ties in with the sermonette. We can either try to do it ourselves or let the shepherd guide us. And we'll talk about this in a minute. All of you have seen the shepherd's staff. It's a long staff with a hook on the end. And it's used for different things. But one thing it does is if a little lamb or whatever is getting off course and maybe just going out and wanting to go eat somewhere where no other lamb are, they're moving them along, he'll reach out with that, get around the neck, and he just jerk as hard as he can. No. He takes that, and he just nudges it back in with the rest. He nudges it back in. That same thing, though, if a wolf was there, he'll clobber it over the head and try to kill it. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths. This is just the same thing again from another translation. Verse 4. This is from the Modern King James.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, there's some debate about the rod and staff. Are they two different things or are they one thing? So, did that kind of come together in a cool way in front of you? Because it did here, and I hope it did. Okay. Now look at that rod. If this is, some believe he would have a rod like this, and you say, how can that comfort me? But it would if I knew there were wolves out there, and the shepherd had that, and he's not going to use that on me, but he's going to use it on a wolf. You see? So, I'm glad he's there. It's kind of like, you know, the big dog on the block. And so it comforts him. And the other one comforts him if he needs, the shepherd will talk to his sheep. And he'll even name them if there's unless there's 1,000 of them or so. But, you know, he can name them and they'll know his voice. Remember the scripture says that they'll know his voice. That way at night, the shepherd can be there and maybe there's a coyote or something out there and they're starting to get restless. And maybe he'll start singing to them or he'll start talking to them and they know his voice. And it settles them. At least, unless there's something really, really close. And there's this other staff. So, some wonder if one end of this has the big club on the other end. I don't know. There's some debate about that. But there's a rod and staff. They comfort me. I tend to think it may be this, but I don't know. And this other one, the staff, is the one that can be used to nudge. You can also use it as a weapon because it's a long enough away. If you got a wolf or a coyote coming for you, you want them far enough away from you where you can really get a good clobber on them. This is a little more close hand-to-hand combat almost. But anyway, just so you can see that. And so those two things comfort the sheep because they come to see that those things are there for their protection. They're never used against the sheep. They're always used for the sheep. Verse 5. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I live in the house of the Lord forever. So again, no matter what happens in life, the good times and the bad times, I know you're there to comfort me, to lead me, to protect me, to guide me. That's really what Psalms is about. But Jesus gives us more information about that. You see that in just a second. And again, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Despite having enemies, I'm still cared for. You take care of me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. You take care of me. You know, David would be in a cave and he'd be attacked by Saul and others. But he knew that God was there and was going to take care of him. The same lesson we learn as we go through life. Now, it's a little hard to see this. This is John 10, verse 11. Now we're seeing we're in the Gospel of John, Jesus begins to interpret for us in a more personal and upfront way what Psalms 23 is about. I am the good shepherd. Oh, okay. And that good shepherd has a club. And the good shepherd has a staff. And they comfort me. Okay. Now, sometimes the club may be, you know, whatever it may be for in our lives, sometimes we need to be correct. Not that he uses the club on us, but he corrects us with the staff. But he does protect his people. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Well, okay. So that's pretty obvious metaphor there, isn't it? That Jesus laid down his life. He's the good shepherd. And part of that is, we'll just move on and show you what he's saying here. John 10, verse 37. My sheep listen to my voice. Remember I said they know his voice? This is what the scripture says. I know them and they follow me. Someone who really is of the faith and you're with them, you know they're of the faith. We all have our personality quirks and so forth and so on. But you know when you're with another believer and you feel comfortable with that. And same thing here. I know them and they know me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. Because again, he has that rod and staff. So if there's an enemy that comes that's going to hurt in this case, an individual or the church, there's the staff. Jesus protects the church through different sundry ways. And other times with the rod. But with the staff, he can comfort us. The church is going through a difficult time. You maybe get a message from home office or from the pastor, whatever, and you hear a comforting message which settles the flock. See, the metaphors are everywhere there for us. Okay, we're back to this again. I am the resurrection. I am. See, he's all of these things, but now we know he's the good shepherd. And we'll keep coming back to that. He's all of these things. Now, see here, I kind of like this one. The little lamb, maybe a yearling, whatever, has wandered off the path, is in real danger. And look what he's doing. He's reaching out. They're so high up on the mountains, there's an eagle, I guess. And sometimes those eagles will attack a little lamb and kill him and eat him. And he's reaching out, risking his life to save that lamb. So what did Jesus do? You see? And he's saying, I'm the good shepherd. I give my life, and that's what we're going to be celebrating for Passover and so forth. He's the shepherd, and we're that little sheep out there. And here comes the hawk or the eagle, whatever it is that's coming, and he's reaching out to save that little lamb because he's the good shepherd. Then he says, remember, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. There's a gate that he would have. And one part of that gate process is, you know, when we used to count cattle, the guy would, whoever was a horseback, or maybe he's on the ground, but pushing these cattle, and we had a little, everything was focusing on this little gate that had to come out. Well, cattle bunch up and animals bunch up, and you're trying to count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you're doing really good, and then you realize, was that 7 or 8? And then now, 4 more have gone by, so you don't know how many you have. But what they would do is he would take that staff, and he would hold it like this, and he would count them as they pass under that staff. And that's kind of like a gate, if you will. They have to go through a gate, but he's also counting them as they go under the staff. It was another way of doing it. But if you've ever been around animals and they bunch up and they're all trying to go out one little way, it's hard. But you learn how to do it in time. And that's really what he's saying here. A lot of these metaphors are lost on city people. Sorry. Just snowed on my glasses. Because we're not around livestock like people used to be when you grew up on a ranch or a farm. And so these metaphors are lost. But they're really important. You see, there's the sheep. And one thing you have to watch out for is there's always going to be one that knows on the other side of that fence there's something better to eat. Now, there may be tons of good food right there by his feet. Nope, they want to get on the other side. And guess what the other ones do? They'll follow them. So the shepherd's got to go over there, boom, boom, boom. Or they'll sit there and they will eat that ground bare, especially sheep. They'll eat it right down to the ground. And then keep eating dirt. I watched them do that. I can't believe this. So sheep constantly have to be shepherded. They have to be watched over, protected, and provided. And you can see this one, the one that's lying down there in the front. That's a happy animal. That's a contented animal. And the other ones are too, but when you see an animal like that, they're content and they're happy. These are nervous animals by nature. Because they're the prey of everything out there. Alright. Jesus says, and again, therefore Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, the true shepherd, shall by no means walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8. Back to this again, just to show you all the different things that the I am is for Old Testament Israel and especially New Testament, the church. Now this really bugs people when you say there's only one way to salvation and that's through Christ. But Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We've seen that on that little circle already. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't do it. That's John 14:6. You can't do it through Buddha. You can't do it through anything else. Well, that's just exclusivism, or that's whatever ism you want to have. No, it's truth. See, he is the truth. And to come to the Father, you have to go through him because he's the good shepherd who laid down his life, which again we'll be reminded of during Passover, so that we could have access. Now why did he lay down his life? Because of our sins. And only one way to be reconciled to God is through that sacrifice and accepting it in faith. You know, some of these other guys may be they might have been good people. They might have been wise people in some respects. But you can only be saved by the one name. Here's something else Jesus says. We saw that in the circle. This is John 6:35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." What will we do on Passover night? We'll break the bread, which is symbolic of his broken body. "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." Again, he's speaking here spiritually. Spiritually, we will have our needs met. Why? Because the good shepherd is there providing for us, making sure we get what we need. "And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty," because he's going to lead me by those still waters. See how he's explaining it? Kind of an indirect way, but he's explaining it. So as we approach Passover, we're reminded of this, that one of the things is he's the bread of life, and his broken body paid the penalty for us, and the staff of life is bread. See all these metaphors. They're there for us. Now let's take a look at John 10. We'll just do some reading here. John 10. And let me just read from the modern translation while you read from your King James. John 10, verse 1. Now he's really going to explain the 23rd Psalm to us in these verses. "I assure you," and again this is from the New Living Translation, so you'll see a little difference. "I assure you, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber." There's a lot of false ministers, false churches, false philosophies. They can talk about God, they can talk about this, that, and the other thing. But they may talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk, and they're not there. "For a shepherd enters through the gate." He doesn't sneak over the wall and try to steal away the sheep. "The gatekeeper," so that's part of the job of the shepherd, the gatekeeper. He protects the gate. He doesn't allow just anything to come in and go out. "Opens the gate for him." So he sees the shepherd coming, he opens the gate, and then he shuts it. But his job is to make sure nothing gets in or out that shouldn't. "And the sheep hear his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So he knows everyone by your personal name. And he even talks to his sheep. From the physical perspective, they talk to their sheep. You know, we have dogs, I know a lot of you have dogs, and dogs are dogs, they're not people, but you almost think they are sometimes. Which produces schizophrenic dogs. But nonetheless, you talk about, we say the kids are outside between the two dogs. And we know they're not our kids, but there's this sort of the family. All right. So you name them. "After he's gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they recognize his voice." They know his voice. "They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't recognize his voice." They're not settled by that, see? So he has to... Again, this is really explaining in some other ways the Psalms 23. "Those who heard Jesus use the illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them in this way. I assure you, I am the gate for the sheep. And he said, all others who come before me," these other would-be prophets and messiahs and stuff, "are thieves and robbers. But the true sheep did not listen to them." Well, that has a real ring of truth in our time. You have to always know where the true shepherd is and not get distracted from false arguments and so forth. "Yes, I am the gate." So he's not only the good shepherd, he's also the gate. He's also he's the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He's all those things. "The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy." So when a thief jumps into the sheep bin, what he wants to do is kill. So if you've ever seen coyotes and stuff, they jump fence and they they'll kill lambs and sheep for nothing. Just kill them and leave their carcasses there and they run off.
And that, because that purpose was to do that. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness. I am the good shepherd. See, there it is. I am that good shepherd that you read about in Psalms 23. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, i.e. Passover. He gives his life. It was for us. A hired hand will run when he sees the wolf coming. He will leave the sheep because they aren't his and he isn't their shepherd. Because, you know, I just work here and I didn't calculate that there was going to be five or six wolves out there. Forget this. I didn't hire on for that. But if you're the shepherd, you put your life on the line. And so the wolves attack them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he is merely hired and has no real concern for the sheep. So again, a lot of these metaphors here for us. I am the good shepherd. He says it again. I know my own sheep and they know me. See, you come into a relationship with God and you know God. You know you're imperfect. You know you have your issues. We all do. But there's that confidence inside you that you know God's called you, you have God's Holy Spirit, and you know the truth. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. See, I have that kind of relationship with the Father, and you could have it with me, he says. That's what the Good Shepherd's saying. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He's telling them he's going to be sacrificed. I have other sheep too that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. There's, you know, other, many would say Gentiles, others would say other Israelites. Doesn't really matter. But anyway. Look at this, verse 17. The Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may have it back again. The Father is deeply moved to see this kind of commitment from this shepherd. No one can take my life from me. I lay down my life voluntarily. For I have the right to lay it down when I want to, and also have the power to take it again. For my Father has given me this command. I am in league with the Father. We are in agreement in this. This is my mission in life. And you can be rest assured of that. That should be help us to sit down and ruminate and be comforted by these things. Okay, we'll move on here. He says, I'm the good shepherd, John 10, verse 11. So he identifies who he is from the 23rd Psalm. Now, John 10, verse 18. You see here, he is the living sacrifice. He's also the sheep. He's the lamb, I should say, the lamb. Revelation talks about that. Let's go to John 10, verse 18. I think I just read that. No one can take my life from me. I lay down my life voluntarily. I had one guy, he thought he was really smart. He says, Jesus committed suicide. What? No, it's the greatest act of love. And suicide is really it's so painful for the whole family and everybody involved. This was the ultimate act of love, to give himself. And he laid it down willingly. So before he became a human being, the Father and the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, first had a discussion. He said, you know, if the human race fails, there has to be a plan to redeem them. And he says, I'll do it. I mean, how do you comprehend that? So he's both of those things. He's both of those things. I lay down my life. So again, you see, the I am is much, much deeper than maybe we thought of before. Now, 1 Corinthians 5, 7. As we come up to Passover. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And this is, if you will, a picture depicting them eating that Passover the night he was betrayed. I apologize for the halo. I didn't quite see that till it was
And I have to get a picture of him with something over his head because they always have him with long hair. So it's hard to get that fixed. So anyway, he is the Passover and he's explaining to them the symbols, the bread and the wine of the New Testament Passover. Of the New Testament Passover. In fact, he's saying, Paul says, he is our Passover lamb, which would help us to see that. See? See, I'm the good shepherd again. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. This is not very realistic, but it's probably the most realistic you'll see. And Isaiah says he was beaten so badly, he didn't even look human. All his flesh was ripped off. No bones were ruptured, but the muscles and the flesh were ripped apart by the whips. And so he didn't even look human anymore. Probably his face is just ripped apart. And so there'd just be bone and flesh. Nothing left. But that, obviously, is Hollywood, but it's probably one of the most realistic that we can see. And most likely the nails were here, not here. But you see they have them tied. If he was crucified here, the nails were simply split through the skin because there's not any strong bones there. Here there's the bones that would stop the nail and hold it up. Plus, they would tie. But this is the good shepherd that's taking care of his sheep. That's what it says in Psalms, the 23rd chapter. And that's what we celebrate, this act of love, the ultimate act of love on the Passover. And people say, why does the loving God allow suffering in the world? Well, he's not the cause of the suffering, but through his suffering, he's provided a way out for everybody, ultimately. But instead, they blame God. They don't want to believe in God, but if they're going to talk about God, they're going to blame him for it. He should stop it. So then if he did come and stop it, they'd blame him for interfering in their free will. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm willing to go and die like this. And he knew how he's going to die because he inspired Isaiah 53. Which we usually go over during the Passover. He was thinking, well, what trial are we going through? It's really nothing. But even through all that, he still learned from the things he suffered. He learned. The good shepherd, who'd never sinned, still learned. Because through experience, he learned from things that he suffered. Here again, that I told you we'd come back to that many times. So as you think about the I Am, he's all these things. He's the way. He's the truth. And he's the life, and he's the resurrection, and he's the means to all of these things. And he was the one worthy to open up the books, the seals in the book of Revelation. All of these things, because he is that good shepherd. Now, I like this picture for one reason. Again, this is what I see in this. I don't know. It depicts him in misery, yes, obviously. And he's almost totally bled out. That's why he couldn't hold the cross anymore, and he had to have help. Most people never survived the scourging. They would die during the scourgings. They were so brutal. But he survived possibly two scourgings. There's debate about that. But look at it. He's embracing the cross. He's doing it because he loves the sheep. And he's paying the penalty for their sins. Now look at that. He's almost like not a smile, but a peace. And he's grabbed, I don't know if they intended that in that picture of that movie, but can you see even in his mouth, he's like, I need to do this. I've got to do this. I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to embrace my cross. Well, maybe I'm seeing more there than you do. But there it is. It says, Christ as our Passover lamb has been sanctified or sacrificed. So we read that 1 Corinthians 7. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. So whenever we eat the Passover, we do this remembering what the good shepherd did for us, what he continues to do for us in his resurrected state, and that we have that good shepherd who leads us and guides us, loves us, protects us in every way that a good shepherd does. So I hope as we approach the Passover and the other holy days, you'll keep those thoughts in mind.